Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a short series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. Today's sermon is titled, Hallowed Be Thy Name, First Petition to the Lord's Prayer, and is based on Luke chapter 10, verse 38, through chapter 11, verse 4. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me then to the Gospel according to Luke, to Luke chapter 10 for our New Testament reading, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John in our morning sermon series. And we are in John chapter 11, and we are indeed engaged with Martha and Mary. And here in Luke chapter 10, we meet them again at an earlier point in Jesus' ministry. We'll read Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through chapter 11, verse 4. Hear then the word of God. Now it happened as they went that he, that is Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Thus far the reading of God's word. What is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, as you think about your life, I'm sure you can think about various priorities that you have in different areas of your life. Perhaps priorities in terms of your family, priorities in terms of your finances, priorities that you may have in the workplace. But what about priorities in your praying? What about priorities in your praying? As we come again tonight to the Lord's Prayer, and as we move on from the preface, which we looked at last week, Our Father, who art in heaven, and we come to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name, it is here that Jesus would teach us about priorities in our praying. Yes, Christ prioritizes our praying in the first petition, so that we might seek first God's honor. That is really at the heart of what we see in the first petition. Hallowed be your name. May your name be regarded as holy. And so Christ prioritizes our praying tonight so that we might seek God's honor, that we might first seek God's honor. Hallowed be your name. This is where you must begin in your praying. That is, in essence, what Jesus would be teaching to you and to me tonight. After we have addressed our God as our Father in heaven for the sake of Jesus Christ, the very first thing which Jesus puts on our lips in our praying is the desire that God's name would be hallowed, honored, regarded as holy. And God would have you and me to begin here as we approach him, as we come to speak with him, as we draw near to him in faith with confidence that he hears us. Indeed, Jesus puts this petition upon our very lips. And so Jesus, in essence, says, when you come into God's presence to pray, do not begin with yourself. Don't begin with your needs or your wants or your problems or your sicknesses. Rather, begin with God. Begin with the desire for His honor and His glory to be that which is seen, that which is recognized, that which is embraced. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who many years ago said this: "It does not matter how desperate our condition may be, how acute the tension. It does not matter whether it be physical illness or war or calamity or some terrible problem suddenly confronting us. Before we think of self and our own needs, even before our concern for others, we must start with this great concern about God and His honor and His glory." You see, Jesus would prioritize for me and for you. He would prioritize our praying from our hearts with this priority, that God's honor would be sought before anything else. And this is a test for you and me, isn't it? It's a test for you and me, not only in our praying, but in our thinking. What is the top priority which comes into your thoughts on a daily basis, let alone your prayers on a regular basis? Here is a test for you. What comes first? What is of most significant importance to you when it comes to your life? We know Jesus in another place says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you." There's a prioritization that God gives to us in our living and also in our praying. So often, we fail to see that our God must increase and I must decrease. It's true, isn't it? And we are humbled even as Jesus teaches us to pray. How gracious He is to teach us what should be our priority. This is where you must begin. But secondly, this is where you must pause. This is where you must pause in your praying. Not only beginning here, but pausing here. After all, what's in a name? What is in a name? Hallowed be your name. Why His name? Well, God's name stands for God. God's name stands for God and reveals to you all that God stands for. Do you want to know who God is? Well, look at His name. We just read from Exodus chapter 34, where God there gives the fullest revelation of His name in the Old Testament. We heard it as He proclaimed His name and thereby showed Moses His glory. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Here is who God is. This is who He is, and if you want to know who He is, you need to study His name. Meditate upon His name and see why it should be your priority, your first priority, that His name would be hallowed, regarded as holy. Think with me of the different names of God which He reveals in Scripture. We have the name Elohim. This is the name which indicates that He is the strong and mighty one who instills awe and reverence. We think of the name that He reveals of Himself, Elyon, the high and exalted one, often translated God Most High, Elohim Elyon, God Most High. Think of the name Adonai, often translated Lord in the Old Testament, with a capital L but lowercase O-R-D. And Adonai means that He is the ruler to whom everything is subject. He is master over all. Think of the name El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one possessing all power in heaven and on earth as the source of blessing and comfort for you, His people. Think of the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the great I Am, the self-existent one, the unchanging God. He is self-existent and unchanging, particularly in relationship to His people. Think of the revelation that God gives of Himself in the name Lord of Hosts, Lord of Sabaoth. God as the King of Glory, surrounded by angelic hosts without number, who rules in the interests of His people and receives all glory from all of His creatures. That's Louis Burkhoff in his systematic theology in terms of that definition of Lord of Hosts. Very often people say Burkhoff is dry. They don't find that definition to be dry. Hear it again. God as the King of Glory, surrounded by angelic hosts innumerable, who rules in the interests of His people and receives glory from all of His creatures. This is God. You want to know who He is? Look into His name. No wonder it should be our top priority that His name should be hallowed, revered, regarded as holy. And what is the fullest revelation of the name of God that we have? Is it not the fullest revelation of who He is in the New Testament? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, eternally dwelling together as one. Oh, here is the fullest manifestation of who God is, that God is love. Infinite love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the Son and the Father. A mutual indwelling of each of the persons, dwelling in infinite love and infinite communion and oneness as they share equally together the fullness of the singular divine nature. Oh, yes. Here's where then you must pause in your praying. Who am I speaking to? And this is why it is a priority for you, a priority for you to desire that His name should be hallowed. Do you want to know what God has done and has promised to do? Again, meditate upon His name. He is the one who is El Roy, the God who sees when nobody else sees. This is the name which God reveals of Himself when Hagar is cast out and she believes that no one sees her and her son, and yet God sees. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. God reveals this name when Abraham is about to offer up his son Isaac as a whole burnt offering to God. And the Lord stays His hand and provides a substitute for Isaac on the altar. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who shall provide, He shall see to it, literally. And has He not seen to it in the sending of His Son as the only substitute that is sufficient? He reveals Himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And He reveals Himself as God Almighty in the face of Abraham's age of 100 years and Sarah's age of 90 years and the deadness of Abraham's body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He reveals Himself as the Lord, my banner, who fights all of my enemies. He reveals Himself as wonderful. You may remember Samson's parents asking the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And the angel of the Lord, who is indeed the second person of the Trinity in that passage in the book of Judges, says, why do you ask of my name? For it is wonderful. What has our God done? He is the Lord, our righteousness. He has provided righteousness for us as a robe. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Eternal Word. He is Savior, Jesus, Messiah, Christ, Anointed One, Lamb of God, Bread of Life, Light of the World, the Door, the Good Shepherd, the Resurrection and the Life. The Way, the Truth and the Life, the True Vine. Oh, all of these names speak about what God has done for you, His people, what He promises yet to do and to fulfill for you. And so is it your priority that this name, in which is the revelation of who God is and what He does, should be honored, revered, regarded as holy? And so you need to pause here as you pray, Hallowed be your name. Oh, you begin here, but you must pause here. Do you want to know how God may be found by you? Look at His name. Look to His name. It is God who has made a name for Himself in His great salvation, which He provides for His people. Let me say that again. It is God who has made a name for Himself in His great salvation. He tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so what's in a name? Oh, we learn who God is in His name, what He has done. We learn how we may draw near to Him and indeed find Him to be our God as we call upon Him. Do you want to know the blessing of God? Look to His name. I'm struck by the instructions which God gives in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 6. It's in Numbers chapter 6 that God gives instruction about how the people of God are to be blessed. How they're to be blessed. And in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and say, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." We're all familiar, perhaps, with those words. Very familiar with them. Perhaps too familiar with them. But the very next verse is critical to our understanding of what's going on in the blessing of the people of God. That is, God's blessing of you. "In this manner they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." God puts His name upon you, and that is how indeed you experience His blessing, His good word that He speaks on behalf of you. We speak about a benediction. It is a good word which God proclaims concerning you, and that good word which He proclaims concerning you is a word which is indeed found in His name being placed upon you. And think how this is fulfilled in baptism, as God places His name upon you in baptism. So that you would give up your name and take His name upon you. And you would walk through this life hallowing His name by the way in which you think, the way in which you speak, the way in which you act. Oh, as God places His name upon His people, it speaks of His ownership of His people bought with a price. It speaks of His protection of His people. No one will touch the apple of My eye. It speaks of His promise to His people to wash and to cleanse them from all their sin as they look to the fountain which has been opened in Jesus Christ through His shed blood on Calvary's cross. As God places His name upon His people, it speaks of Him taking you into His family and indeed granting you a new family name. And so we pause We pause as we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name stands for God and reveals all that God stands for. And Christ then prioritizes our praying tonight so that we might seek first God's honor, the honor of his holy name. And so this is where you must begin. This is where you must pause. But thirdly, this is where you must consider. You must consider, why would Jesus instruct you to pray this petition? Hallowed be your name. We get it that we begin here. We understand that we pause here and we meditate upon the meaning of God's name, the importance of God's name. But why? Why should we pray, hallowed be thy name? After all, isn't God's name already holy in and of itself? When you pray and petition God for his name to be hallowed, you're not praying that his name would be made more holy, because it is infinitely holy already. Why do we pray, sanctify your name? Cause your name to be set apart, sanctified, regarded as holy, treated as holy. You see, the problem is not that God's name is somehow less than holy. The problem is that his name is not acknowledged as holy. The problem is his name is not treated as holy. By whom? By us. And this is why we must pray, hallowed be your name. Cause your name to be regarded as holy. Holy in my heart. Revered in my words. Feared in my life. You see, we pray this not because God's name needs to be made more holy, but because it's not regarded as holy. Think about if God's name is dishonored by the world which he made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is dishonored by our country as God is being systematically eliminated from all public discourse. As God's law, which is a revelation of his character, a revelation of his name, as God's law is ridiculed in our country, mocked and scorned, as man's corrupt will is codified and coercively enforced, as man in his sin in our country, men, women, and children are taught to glory in their shame instead of to glory in the Lord. Whether it be the promotion of gender-affirming care, whether it be Dennis Prager's insane comments on pornography not being wrong, whether it be the redefining of Title IX, whether it be the exploitation of young people through sextortion, whether it be Patti LuPone's comments this past week on The View as she equated the American Christian right, who bears the name of God, with the Taliban. God's name is dishonored and dragged through the mud, mocked and ridiculed. I'm reminded of Psalm 119 and verse 126. It's there that the psalmist, he prays. He looks around. He sees that He's living in the midst of an unclean people, and he prays, and he says the following. He says this, "It's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void." It sounds like he was living in times like we are. But God's name is dishonored. It is not regarded as holy, it's regarded as a joke. But God's name is not only dishonored by the world he made and by our country, it's also dishonored by our co-workers, our neighbors, as God's name is flippantly taken in vain, as there's no fear of God and his glorious, awesome name. But perhaps saddest of all, and it should grieve our hearts, is that God's name is dishonored by you and me, by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has his name stamped upon us. The larger catechism says, in the first petition, I first acknowledge that both I and all mankind are utterly unable and unwilling to honor God aright. It's not just that we're unable. It's that we're unwilling. We fail to honor who God is. We fail to honor what God has done. We fail to seek him where he may be found, where he has placed his name. We fail to desire to know his genuine blessing in our lives. We fail to honor God's name by our guilty silence when we should speak. We fail to honor God's name by our lack of trust in that holy name, by our murmuring and our grumbling and our complaining, by our flippancy, by our entertainments, by our going through the motions, by our carrying out of rituals without relationship, by our lack of love of that great name, by our hardness of heart, by our unholy lives, by our love of our names above our love of his name, by our promotion of our names above our promotion of his name, by our defense of our names over our defense of his name. And this is why we must consider the need for this first petition to be our first priority in praying, oh, Father in heaven, cause your name to be regarded as holy by me, by us, by those whom you have made. This is why we must pray this petition and even prioritize it. And if God's name is to be hallowed in your heart, in the lives of us collectively as First Church of Merrimack, if God's name is to be hallowed as the gospel extends, it must be that we cast ourselves upon him who alone can make it so. Note whom we are asking. God, you cause your name to be hallowed. We are cast dependently upon him and his sovereign work of grace, not upon our ingenuity, not upon our smarts, but upon his almighty power. We're cast upon him. We call upon him who alone can make his name to be hallowed. And how is it that he causes his name to be hallowed? Is it not through the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of Ezekiel chapter 36. On the one hand, in Ezekiel chapter 36, there are words which are very, very convicting to our hearts. But on the other hand, in Ezekiel chapter 36, there is the promise. And God will see to it that His name will be hallowed in His people. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Do you hear the conviction and the promise? Oh, we cast ourselves upon the one who alone can cause His great name to be sanctified amongst the nations. And it starts with His name being sanctified in us. And that the nations will take note when they see the Lord hallowed in us. You see, the priority, the number one priority, which Jesus sets forth here in our praying, we might say addresses a top priority need for us. Because the glory and hallowing of God's name is not opposed to your good. In fact, it's intimately connected. For when God's name is regarded as glorious and is revered as holy in your heart, it will be unto your greatest good. For your heart will be reordered to seek that which is most important. And so, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking God to make us more sensitive to the honor of His name. On the one hand, in Zechariah chapter 2, God says, He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Think about what God is saying there. He's saying, I am so connected to you, so committed to you, so on your side, that anyone who touches you touches the apple, the pupil of my eye. Now, if anybody tries to touch the apple of your eye, I dare say you won't let them. But is there something reciprocal in terms of our growing sensitivity of the honor and the awesomeness of the name of our God, who has placed His name upon us in Jesus Christ, that he who misuses the name of my God, that it's like somebody taking their finger and poking me in the eye, and it wounds my heart. Oh, as we pray, hallowed be your name, are we not praying that God would indeed increase our love for His precious name? That name which is above every name. That name at which every knee shall bow. And some on that day will be forced to bow. Oh, but we long to bow, who have been touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because God has increased our love for that precious name of Jesus. And so as you pray, hallowed be your name, you are praying that God would make you more sensitive to the honor of His name, that He would indeed increase your love for His precious name, that He would increase your longing to see that men would love His name, call upon His name, revere His name, honor His name. We often think of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer as the great missionary petition, Thy kingdom come. But the first petition is indeed wrapped up with the second petition as a missionary prayer, that we long and we increasingly long that God's name would be loved, called upon, revered, and honored by all men, everywhere, in every place, at all times. That the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You see, missions exist, as John Piper said many years ago, because worship doesn't. And as you pray, hallowed be your name, you are praying that the whole world, starting right in your own sphere of influence, would honor and revere the great and awesome name of Yahweh. And so that's what we see. That's what we consider as to why we must pray this, because we long to join our voices with the angelic hosts in heaven who cry out, "Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive honor and glory and riches and power. Worthy is the Lamb." And that is our heart's desire, is it not, if we have been touched by the grace of God, to say, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Hallowed be thy name." And the four living creatures which surrounded the throne said, "Amen." Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your instruction to us tonight, that we would have as the priority of our hearts the hallowing, revering, honoring of the mighty name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Forgive us where we have been flippant with your name. Forgive us where we have failed to promote your name. Forgive us where we have dishonored your name. And help us to hear again even your commands to us, that he who names the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. And so, our gracious God, we pray that you would do what we cannot do, that you would work by your sovereign power and grace in our hearts and lives to cause your name to be hallowed, starting with us. Thank you for hearing us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Charles Spurgeon, a faithful preacher in the 19th century. Listen as he speaks on Psalm 121:8. "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." When we go out in the morning to labor and come home at evening to rest, the Lord shall keep us. When we go out in youth to begin life and come in at the end to die, we shall experience his same keeping. Our exits and our entrances are under one protection. Three times we have the phrase, "The Lord Jehovah shall keep," as if the sacred Trinity thus sealed the word to make it sure. Ought not all our fears to be slain by such a threefold flight of arrows? What anxiety can survive this triple promise? This keeping is eternal, continuing from this time forth even forevermore. The whole church is thus assured of everlasting security. The final perseverance of the saints is thus ensured, and the glorious immortality of believers is guaranteed. Under the protection of such a promise, we may go on pilgrimage without trembling and venture into battle without dread. None are so safe as those whom God keeps. None are in so much danger as the self-secure. To goings out and comings in belong peculiar dangers, since every change of position turns an exposed target to the foe, and it is for these weak points that a special security is provided. The Lord will keep the door when it opens and closes, and he will continue to do this perseveringly, so long as a single person is left who trusts in him, so long as any danger threatens, and in fact, so long as time endures. Glory be unto the Keeper of Israel, who is endeared to us under that title. Our growing sense of weakness makes us feel more deeply than ever our need of being kept. Praise be to our Keeper, the Triune God.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."